Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So let's turn in our Bibles now to two passages, Matthew chapter 28 and Luke chapter 14. If you have one of these fancy Bibles like I have, you have more than one ribbon. So I'm going to put it to practice here. Matthew 28, Luke 14, we're in a series that we're calling What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know. And this is part four of a four-part series. Matthew 28, Luke 14. Hurry. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we all want to grow spiritually. And we want to live lives that bring glory to your name. So would you speak to us now as we open your word? And help us to not just hear it, but Lord, help us to do it. We commit this time of Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick poll. How many of you here consider yourself to be a Christian? Raise up your hand. You're a Christian. Okay, good. How many of you here consider yourself to be a growing Christian? Raise up your hand. Even better. All right, one last question. How many of you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Raise up your hand. Interesting, not all of you raise your hand. That's probably because you thought this is a loaded question, isn't it? It is and it isn't. And I really want to talk about the final step in what every growing Christian needs to know. We have effectively been looking at Christianity 101. The basic things that every believer needs to know if they indeed want to grow spiritually. Things in effect that are for a new or a baby believer. Now, the problem is when someone has known the Lord for years and they still act like a baby believer. Babies are really cute, aren't they? I love babies. I have four granddaughters, and I have a new grandchild on the way who happens to be a grandson, my first grandson. We're very excited. So I'm going to leave the pink aisle in the toy store and go back to the blue aisle again. The aisles, I understand. It was never hard for me to buy toys for my boys. I just basically bought things that I liked and they seemed to like them too. It's taken me a while to figure out the whole princess tiara glitter thing with girls, but I'm kind of getting it wired at this point. But you know, it's fun when you go and shop for a baby, and I'll tell you what, the hardware they make for babies today is so much cooler than it was when we had our boys. They have all this really high-tech stuff. I went into this baby store the other day, and there was like this seat you put them in, and it sort of moved around, had a little engine, and the baby sort of suspended. And I said, Kathy, let's get that. Great, come on, let's go. And she wants to buy blankets and lame stuff like that. And I'm still fascinated by the moving baby seat, you know? Yeah, but it's fun to get all these little things for babies and help them along and to watch them in their growth process. At first, they don't do a whole lot. You know, they're just completely dependent on mom, but they get a little bit older and now they move from being nursed to maybe a little bit of baby food. And then after a while, you can start chopping the food up very small and feed it to them. But you have to keep them interested and, you know, make airplane noises with the fork and all that. Okay, that's all fine. But it's not fine when they're 13 and you still have to make airplane noises. Or like I say to my granddaughters, take a monster bite, which means let's leave. We've been here long enough. Take two monster bites, which means big bites of food. And I bribe them with ice cream and other things to bring the meal to a close. But you want to teach a child to grow up. You want to teach a child to eat adult food. Eventually, you want to teach a child to be a young adult and then to cook for themselves and take care of themselves. That's part of growing up. But the problem is we have believers today that have known the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years and are still like little babies. They need everything chopped up in little pieces for them. Everything has to be entertaining. Everything has to be fun. It can't go too long. Don't bore the little baby with a short attention span. And I think it's time for us all to grow up and be mature men and women of God. You know, it's cute when a baby does a baby thing. We have a granddaughter, Allie, who's six, and then we have another granddaughter, Riley, who's six, and then Allie, who's about 19 months now. And we have this little pink piano in our family room. really small little thing. And so Riley was playing it the other day, and Allie, you know, suddenly wanted to play it because Riley was on it. And so she went up and kind of got up on the seat next to her and starts pushing her off. And the funny thing is she succeeded and took it over. Bang, bang, bang. That's really cute. Even though it's kind of naughty, it's cute because a baby's doing it. Now, if you do that when you're in your 30s, it's not cute. It's rude. Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. Let's stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let's instead grow up and become mature in our understanding. Listen, the Christian life is more than simply praying a prayer and getting fire insurance, so to speak. It's following Jesus not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord, not only as a friend, but also as your God. And some don't seem to get that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that God has given us pastor, teachers, evangelists, and others to help us mature and be equipped for the work of ministry. And he says, from a modern translation, no prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. I like that phrase, no prolonged infancies. Some believers are stunted in their growth. So it's time to grow up. I heard that a lot when I was in school. Greg Laurie, will you just grow up? Okay, so what do we need to grow up spiritually? Number one, as we've noted, if you want to be a growing Christian, you need to read, study, and love the Word of God. Again, if you want to be a growing Christian, you need to read, study, love, and memorize, I would even add, the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. Observe all that is written in it, and you will have good success. Listen to this. Success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much of the Word of God you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. Number two, if you want to be a growing Christian, you must have a vibrant prayer life, not just a prayer before your meal and a now I lay me down to sleep prayer. You must be spending time in the presence of God, listening to the Lord, speaking to the Lord. This is why the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. You might say, well, Greg, what do you mean pray without ceasing? I have a job, you know, I have to do things. I can't walk around praying all day. Well, but understand, prayer is not just folding your hands and closing your eyes. Prayer is being in God's presence. I love how the scripture says that Elijah walked into the court of King Ahab and said, as the Lord God lives, before whom I stand. So, in other words, Elijah recognized wherever he went, he was effectively in God's presence. That's prayer. Number three, if you want to be a growing Christian, you must be actively involved in the church. I remember shortly after I came to faith, I thought I was going to be a solo Christian. And that was because I was a little uncomfortable with the Christians right after I was converted. They seemed a little crazy to me, a little too intense. But then again, I didn't want to hang around my old non-believing friends either. So I thought, well, I'll just sort of do this all on my own. But I quickly discovered I needed Christian fellowship, and we all do. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another and so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And now that brings us to our fourth and final point. To be a growing Christian, I must take the next step and be a disciple. But why does it even matter if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what does that even mean? Well, it's because Jesus told me to do what? Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Now, wait a second. How can I make one if I'm not one myself? It takes one to make one. So first I have to know what a disciple is so I can then in turn go and make other disciples. So let's come back now to the Great Commission. That's our first text, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call that the Great Commission. So what has Jesus told us to do? Go. Go where? Go into all the world. Go into what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, there's two things here in the original language that we need to understand. Number one, it's a command. So Jesus was not saying, hey guys, if you can work it out in your busy schedules, would you mind as a personal favor to me to please do thus and so? No, he just says, hey, hello, I'm in charge of you. You've submitted your life to me. I'm ordering you now to go into all the world. This is a command. Number two, these words are given to every follower of Jesus, for young and old, for men and women, for new believers and older believers. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission. The commission of the church is not to wait for the world to show up. The commission of the church is to go to the world. And every follower of Jesus should be doing this. So here's my question for you right now. Are you doing this? If I am a disciple, I am commanded to go and make disciples of others. If I am not making disciples of others, then I am not really being the disciple he wants me to be. So are you doing your part to fulfill the Great Commission? Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, brother, another message on evangelism by Greg. I mean, come on, we've heard this before. Yeah, you know, maybe you have. I know I've preached it before. But I make no apology for the fact that I'm called to be an evangelist as well as a pastor. But this isn't about me preaching a message on evangelism. This is about what Jesus said. This is, in effect, his final will and testament, if you will. These were the last words that Christ gave before he ascended. Jesus has been crucified at this point. He's resurrected again from the dead. Now, before his ascension to heaven, he says, guys, here's the last thing I want to leave with all of you. So, obviously, this is a big deal to him. If someone on their deathbed gave their final words, would you pay attention? I hope so. If they wrote down their last wishes and their will, would you take the time to read the fine print? I think so. Well, this is the message of Christ to each of us. But yet, how many of us are actually doing it? Let me say something you might even find a bit controversial, but I think it's true. If you are not seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, it can actually be a sin. A sin? Now you're going too far, bald one. Wait. First of all, please don't call me bald one. That's really offensive. No. But I don't think I am going too far. Because there are different kinds of sin identified in the Bible. There are the sins of commission and the sins of omission. A sin of commission is doing what you should not do. It's doing a wrong thing. A sin of omission is not doing what you should do. But you might ask, yeah, okay, I get that. I should do it more, but I don't know why it would be a sin. Well, the Bible says in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let me illustrate. Let's say you were in a building and the fire alarm went off and a fire was filling the building and you were able to get to the exit quickly, but then you just happened to know that there was someone on the second floor that maybe had fallen asleep. Or they were unable to get out of that room or whatever it was. They were unaware of the fact that the house was on fire. And then you just walked away. You never alerted anyone. You never made any effort to save them. You just walked away because, after all, you're safe, right? See, would that be wrong? That would actually be criminal negligence, really. Or let's say you're a doctor and you've run a series of tests on a person and you've determined that they have cancer. But you know they were just getting ready to go on a vacation. You don't want to wreck their vacation. And besides, it's kind of awkward to tell someone they have cancer. You know, it might not be a happy moment. So you decide in the instance of keeping things happy and light to not tell them. Is that appropriate? You're a doctor. You have a responsibility to tell them the truth about their medical condition and hopefully have a course of treatment for them. So in the same way, I would even say in a greater way, here I know that Jesus Christ is the answer, right? I know Jesus Christ can forgive sin. I know he can change a life because he's changed mine. And I meet somebody and they need God and they even ask me for spiritual help and I don't give them the answer. That could be spiritual negligence. For many, the Great Commission has become the great omission. Surveys show that 95% of Christians have never led another person to Christ. You say, yeah, but Greg, I'm not gifted to be an evangelist. But wait a second. Every Christian has been called to evangelize. In Mark's gospel, we have a variation on the Great Commission. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I am to make disciples, but I am to preach the gospel. Notice Jesus did not say, go into all the world and live as good examples. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and live as a bad example. Far better to be a good example. And in effect, it earns you the right to preach the gospel. But the Great Commission is not to just live a good life or try to reflect the moral standards that you find in the Bible. No, it's to specifically preach the gospel. Why? How do people primarily come to faith in Jesus? They come to faith because someone shared the gospel. Now, when I say preach the gospel, it doesn't mean you have to yell. You can speak conversationally and share the gospel like that. You can type it up in an email. You can post it on your Facebook page. You can put it in a letter. There's a lot of ways you can convey it, but here's my point. The primary way that God reaches lost people is through the verbal communication of the gospel. In fact, the Bible even tells us over in the book of Romans, how will they hear unless someone tells them? What am I to say? The gospel. It means good news. Because some people will say, well, I'm not really into the whole sharing the gospel thing. I believe in lifestyle evangelism. And by that I mean, I don't tell people about God. I just live a good life and I'm a good person. I work very hard and I believe they'll look at my example and one day come up to me and ask how to become a Christian. That's a nice theory. It's a pleasant fiction, but it's just not accurate. That'd be like turning on the news at night and the newscaster didn't give you the news. They just lived a good life. Hi, everybody. I'm living a good life. What's wrong with you? What's going on in the world? Give me some news. In the same way, this is a broadcasting of a message. In fact, the word broadcast comes from a word that means to sow seed. So we're sowing seed. We're broadcasting it to the world. And our message is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe it would help to personalize this. Let's change one word. Instead of the, let's put in your. Go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Go into your neighborhood. Go into your family. Go into your campus. Go into your workplace. Go into your sphere of influence and preach the gospel. Reach the people you can. Now, here's a shift. Let's not miss this. I proclaim Christ, but then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So here are my marching orders, your marching orders, to share the message of the gospel, to invite people to believe in Jesus, and when they do, and listen, they will, if you'll ask them. I think the problem a lot of us have is we just never want to close the deal. We never want to ask the big question. Do you want to accept Jesus right now? We're afraid they'll say no. Maybe we're more afraid they'll say yes. What do I do now? Now, you fulfill the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? It's to go preach the gospel and it's to make disciples of all nations. You say, but I don't know what that means. Jesus defined it for you, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The full concept of going into the world and making disciples, listen, is to share your faith, lead people to Christ and to the best of your ability, help them mature spiritually. Then you're to go out and repeat the process. You know, wash, rinse, repeat, right? And so it's like Preach, disciple, repeat. Preach, disciple, repeat. Do it over and over and over. I'm done with this one person, kind of working with them. They're on their feet spiritually. Go find a new person. Work with them. Get them on their feet spiritually. Do it again and again and again. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can, all that we know about him, so we can bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. Somewhere along the line, we've separated evangelism from discipleship. And we preach the gospel, but we don't disciple. We don't get people on their feet. The two are together. Here's an example from the Bible. Well, remember the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, one of the most notorious non-believers ever, hunting down Christians and murdering them, torturing them, imprisoning them. But yet he comes and meets the risen Lord on the Damascus Road. His conversion was so unexpected, a lot of people didn't think it was true. So the Lord spoke to a man named Ananias, a Christian. He said, I want you to go visit Saul. He's your brother now in the Lord, and he's in prayer. Ananias, after some initial resistance, obeyed and found Saul and prayed for him and took the time to encourage him. Then God brought another man into Saul's life. He later changed his name to Paul, of course. And that man's name was Barnabas, and he introduced Paul to the apostles and vouched for his conversion. See, a lot of people want to be an apostle Paul, but will anybody please be an Ananias or a Barnabas? You know, someone that will work behind the scenes. I mean, you may not be the next Billy Graham, but you may be the next person that helps to nurture the next Billy Graham. That young man, that young woman you take in under your wing and you love him in the Lord that came from a broken home and you show him what a Christian family looks like and what a Christian woman looks like, or that guy out there that has no friends and you make him your friend and bring him into your group. You don't know what God can do in the life of that person. Discipling a person is not just talking to them about Jesus, it's being a friend to them. And that's what a lot of people need. They need a friend. For instance, we've got this Start Bible here. You see these around. If you see somebody walking around with the Start Bible, it's a clue. What do you think it means? They're too cheap to buy a Bible and wanted a free one? Could be. But probably what it means is they're a new believer and they were given this Bible. They're pretty easy to spot, aren't they? Red with a white arrow. So you know what you should do when you see one of these people? You should walk up to them and say, hey, you know, I see you have a Start Bible. Did you recently make a commitment to Christ? Well, yes, I did. That is fantastic. What's your name? Hey, listen, do you know anybody here? No, I'm just, you know, it's my second time. Yeah, okay, well, why don't you come with me? I want to introduce you to some of my Christian friends. In fact, why don't you sit with me in the service, okay? And afterwards, we're going to go out and get a bite of lunch. Why don't you come with us? And well, I don't know if we really, no, come on, man. We want you to come with us. And you encourage that person. That's what I needed. Here's the funny thing. I talk about most people come to Christ because a friend brought them to church. Well, my conversion broke all the rules. I wasn't brought to a meeting. I wandered in kind of accidentally, but really being directed by God on my own, not in a church, but on my high school campus. And there was no one there with me, and after I prayed and accepted Christ, there was no one to give me a Bible. There was no one to talk to me. I was just kind of left high and dry. And you know what? If someone had not come to me quickly, I might have been another one of those statistics of a person that didn't make it. But thank God, a guy named Mark saw that I came to Christ that day, and he walked up to me and very persistently said, "You're going to church with me." I was resistant at first, but he won me over, and he ended up helping me get grounded in the faith. That's what discipling is. Let me say one more thing about this. Why you should be a disciple and disciple others. It's because you need a new believer as much as a new believer needs you. Does that make sense? You see, there comes a point in your spiritual life when you... This is going to sound really crazy, but I'm going to say it. Listen to what I'm saying now. There can come a point in your spiritual life when you actually don't need to go to more Bible studies, and you don't need to pray more, and you don't need to, you know, spend more time in church. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because effectively in this series, I've been emphasizing those things. But do you see, let me compare it to something. It'd be like a person that only eats and never exercises, okay? So you're taking, go to the Bible study. Okay, worship the Lord. Okay, pray. Go to another Bible study. Worship the Lord. Pray. Go to, will you stop? What? This is great. It's great. You are blessed to be a blessing. Don't hoard your blessings. Because as you're eating, there are people out there like, could I have like a crumb, man? No. I'm too busy worshiping God. I hope you know that I'm not advocating studying your Bible less, praying less, or going to church less. I hope you understand what I'm saying is it's balance. And you need an outlet for the truth that is coming into your life. To maintain input without output is hazardous to your spiritual growth and progress. Let me repeat that. Listen. To maintain input without output is actually hazardous to our spiritual growth and progress. The same thing was happening to God's people in Isaiah's day. They were praying and fasting and outwardly doing all the right things. God said, you know what your problem is? Loose paraphrase. You're way too focused on yourself and you never think of others. So here's what God says they needed to do to get out of that state of spiritual dryness and be refreshed. He said in Isaiah 58, verse 8, if you will do these things, thinking of others, reaching out to others, helping others, God says your salvation will come like the dawn. Your wounds will quickly heal. The Lord will guide you continually. He'll give you water when you are dry. He'll restore your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. So you need them. Why do I need a new believer? Because they energize me. Why does a new believer need an older believer? Because we stabilize them. See, new believers get crazy stuff in their heads. They don't know what to do yet. But you need that excitement. You need that passion. I could compare it to going to Disneyland with adults or kids. It's a drag to go to Disneyland with adults because they complain about everything, starting with how much it costs. And I might add, justifiably so. You know, you walk in there and you pay the admission. I went a while back and the cheapest pass was about the same price as the day pass. So I bought it. You know how many times I've used it since then? Zero. Worked out pretty well for Disney, not me. But so you pay the admission price, which is quite high. And you go in with adults. You know, adults aren't. They don't want to do the stuff kids want to do. Kids are like, oh, let's go have fun. If it's a little girl, they want to go to the Sleeping Beauty Castle and be made up like a princess. Or if you're one of my granddaughters, they want to ride the teacups, you know. Or if you're a little bit older, you want to go maybe on the Matterhorn or the roller coaster over in California Adventure or maybe the Twilight Zone Tower of Terror or whatever, you know. And so it depends on who you are, but you go and you enjoy it, you're excited. That's what kids do. Adults are like, yeah, okay, where do you want to eat? Yeah, I'll tell you. So you go eat. Yeah, I didn't think the food was that good. And then you walk around and complain, it was a lot better when Walt was here, I'll tell you. He used to have a little apartment right above that fire station. Walt Disney was right there. Where do you take a nap in this place? Do they have nap land? And then when you do go on a ride, after you've complained for standing in the line for so long, thing is so fake. Look at the wires. Go with a kid. It'll make all the difference. Some of us just need a new believer in our life. Someone to just say, what does this mean? Well, I've kind of forgotten. Well, it's time to read again. They're going to ask you things that you don't know the answers to. They're going to keep you on your toes spiritually. Go into all the world, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations. Here's the bottom line. We need to serve more. And sometimes we take in. We need to serve. And I want to tell you something. If you're new to Harvest, here's part of our DNA. We're really into studying the Bible. I think you know that. We're really into worshiping the Lord. We're really into sharing our faith. And we're really into serving God. We're not into sitting around and stuffing you so full that we have to roll you out when you're done. We're teaching you things so you can put them into practice and develop your gifts and start serving God. And you're going to hear things around here like, hey, everybody has a gift. Develop your gift and start using it and be a part of what God is doing. You're going to hear things like, stop being a spectator and join the team and be involved. And when you start seeing church that way, it'll change for you. See? So we must go and disciple all nations. So back to an earlier question, are you his disciple? As I said already, it takes one to make one. So you might say, well, of course, isn't that an interchangeable word with Christian? Not so, not necessarily. Listen to this. Every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is necessarily a disciple. Does that make sense? Every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is necessarily a disciple. That brings us to our next passage, Luke 14. These are the words of Jesus to an adoring throng. You see, Jesus is getting pretty popular at this point in his ministry. The crowds were swelling. His popularity was exploding. His name was on everyone's lips. Jesus, Jesus. And why? Because, well, hey, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He provided free lunch. And best of all, he rebuked those self-righteous, religious hypocrites that kept everyone under their thumb. They loved him. But then Jesus was noticing they weren't really paying attention. They were responding to certain aspects of his message and ignoring others. So the Lord feels it's time to lay down for them what it really means to be a disciple. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and can't finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, oh, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. These are some of the most solemn and searching words that ever fell from the lips of Jesus. Three times in this short passage, Jesus says, if you do not do these things, you cannot be his disciple. What are they? Number one, if you don't hate your father and mother, wife and children, verse 26. If you don't bear your cross, verse 27. And if you don't forsake all that you have, verse 33, you cannot be his disciple. Who are these words directed to? Fair weather followers. The Lord had a lot of fair weather followers, just like some of us may have some fair weather friends. You know what a fair weather friend is? That's a person that stands by you when you do something for them. It's been put this way. A friend walks in when everyone else walks out. So maybe you think you have a lot of friends, you're really popular, you're really, you know, maybe you are. But what about when crisis hits? What about when hardship hits? Where are your friends now? Well, a lot of people don't want to be around someone who's hurting. A lot of people don't want to be around someone who's in pain. So they stand at a distance. But the true friend walks right in there and they put their arm around you. And they say, I love you. I'm here with you. Jesus had a lot of fair weather followers. You know, kind of fickle, kind of into it because it was a popular thing. So he's saying, I want you guys to really think about this. Do you really want to follow me? And do you want to follow me as my disciple? Number one, the disciple must love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. The disciple must love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. Verse 26, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, brothers, sisters, children, and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I know that sounds insane. So let me explain it to you, Because you might be asking, God wants me to hate my family members. Actually, this is good because I do hate my family members. No, that's not what he's saying. Because it doesn't fit with other passages of Scripture. Certainly, he would not command us to honor our father and mother and then demand that we hate them. Or command husbands to love their wives and then say, go and hate them. Or for Pete's sake, he even told us to love our enemies. So what does this mean? Well, let's put it another way. Your love for God should be so strong, so intense, that all other loves would be like hatred in comparison. Let me explain it even another way. If you really want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must love him more than anyone or anything else. Do you? That means you love God more than your career. Or you love God more than your stuff, your possessions. You love God even more than your friends. You love God even more than your family. Some will say, family is number one. The most important thing is family. Well, family is very important. But listen, friend, God's number one. God's number one. And the fact of the matter is, if you love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, you'll be a better husband. And if you love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you'll be a better wife. And you'll be a better father. And you'll be a better mother. But if you love your family and elevate them to a place they do not belong and actually make them into idols, it can be a problem. An idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of God in your life. It doesn't have to be a golden image you bow down before. It can be a person. For instance, there might be a person that says, well, you know, I love God, but, you know, my wife doesn't want me to go to church on Sunday. So, well, I love her so much, I guess I won't go. Now go to church and tell your wife she ought to come too and pray for her when you're in church. Don't put her on some pedestal where she keeps you from your relationship with Jesus Christ. A way to show your love would be to love God more and stand on principle, you see. But sometimes we will let these things happen and we'll get things out of whack. So Jesus needs to be number one. There's a story in Luke 9 of a guy that Jesus called. Jesus said, follow me. Guy said, let me first go bury my father and mother. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Go preach the kingdom of God. Now you read that and go, wow, Jesus was a little heartless, wasn't he? Come follow me. Why, my dad, he's laying dead in the street. Could I bury him? No, let's go. Well, that's not what was happening. That was an expression of the time. Wait till my father and mother died. Didn't mean his dad was dead. He's saying effectively, well, give me a little time, Lord. Later, you know, my parents are older and they pass away. Then I'll follow you. Lord's saying, no, do it right now. I called you. You want to do it, or don't do it. It's your choice. But do it now. Sometimes relationships hold us back. Oh, if I become a Christian, what will my boyfriend think? Well, really, that makes me wonder about your boyfriend. If you have a boyfriend that would not want you to become a Christian, newsflash, you need a new boyfriend. Same is true of a girlfriend. What would my buddies think? Let me ask you. If you have friends that would oppose you being a follower of Jesus, you need some new friends, okay? Because you need to make a stand. Guess what? When I became a Christian, all of my friends were no longer my friends. They quickly turned on me and mocked me and made a joke out of what I had just done. So you find out a lot of things when you really become a follower of Jesus. Number two, a disciple must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Verse 27, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Also in Luke's gospel, he says in Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me, be my disciple, and deny himself, listen, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will seek to save his life will lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Now, someone would read that and say, I don't know if the Christian life sounds all that appealing. Why? Well, taking up crosses, losing your life, that doesn't sound like any fun. Did you hear what Jesus just said? He said, if you'll lose your life, you'll find it. See, it's the very opposite of what you might think. Think, oh no, the Christian life, it's restrictive, it's a drag, it's rules and regulations out here in the world. This is where all the fun is. This is where all the action is. Actually, it's the very opposite of that. out there in the world where there are no rules, you start reaping the consequences of your stupid actions. And here, following the Lord, where yes, there are boundaries and parameters for our own protection, you find life at its fullest. But you have to lose your life to find it. Well, what does that even mean? Popular expression is people say, I need to find myself. I want to smack someone when they say that. Please never say that. I've heard people say, well, I'm getting out of my marriage. Wow, you've been married like, what, 22? Yeah. Why? I need to find myself. Oh, shut up. Really? Can you come up with something a little more original than that? Find yourself? Here's what Jesus says. You want to find yourself? Lose yourself. You want to find life, purpose, and personal happiness? Then lose yourself. You say, that doesn't make sense. Okay, let me illustrate. Here's what you do. You come to God and you say, okay, God, here's my life, by the way, that you gave to me. And here are my plans. Here are my dreams. Here are my hopes. Here are my aspirations. I present them to you. If they're pleasing to you, then I pray that you'll have it all take place for me. If it's not pleasing to you, I pray that you won't do what I want, because you know better than I know. Lord, I want your will more than my own. He says, if you really want to find life, you will lose your life. So people will say, well, I don't understand how this works. You just present it to the Lord and watch what he will do. Deny yourself, lose your life, and you'll find life. People will say to you, get a life. Right. You want to get a life? Jesus says, and you seriously need to lose your life. Say, I'm still not understanding, Greg. What does this all mean? Look at verse 33. He explains it. If you do not forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Okay, so now Jesus is saying, take a vow of poverty, right? Because some people will say, well, you know, Jesus said, give up all your possessions and follow me. He said that to the rich and ruler. Yeah, he said it to that guy one time only. And you know why he said it to that guy? Because that guy was ruled by his stuff. And Jesus could see that being God. He might have said something else to another person. He said to one guy on one occasion. Well, doesn't he say here that you are to give up everything that you have? Yes, but let's understand it from the original language. It could better be translated, surrender your claim to, say goodbye to. It doesn't mean you take a vow of poverty. It means that you recognize everything that you have has come from God. And you're not possessed by your possessions. I know some people that have a lot of stuff that are not possessed by their stuff, and I know some people that don't have as much stuff that are far more possessed by their stuff or their desire to get more stuff. Here's what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it is. And sometimes people who don't have as much as they want are obsessed with it. Here's the point. You just look at all the stuff you have, no matter how much, how little. It's all relative, really, anyway, isn't it? You just say, God, everything I have, you gave it to me. The beat of my heart right now, you gave it to me. My wife, my husband, my house, my car, my skateboard, whatever your transportation is, you gave it to me, Lord. It's all from you. And Lord, I surrender my claim to it. Belongs to you. I dedicate it back to you. Listen to this. A true disciple should not be obsessed with things. A true disciple should be obsessed, if we want to use that word, with Christ and Christ alone. So we must follow him and we must take up the cross. But what does it mean actually to take up the cross? It means to put God's will above your own. Now, nowadays, we don't fully get the idea of taking up crosses. But if you lived in the first century, you would. If you lived in Jerusalem and you saw a guy walking down the street carrying a cross surrounded by Roman guards, you'd know what that meant. Say, that man's going to die. That man's going to go die a humiliating, public, slow execution. That's what it meant. So when Jesus says, take up the cross, you got it. Oh, yeah, you mean die. Right. And so what Jesus is saying, you die to your own desires. You put God's will above your own. You say, I still don't understand it. Let me give you some simple illustrations. To die to yourself, it means you forgive someone instead of harboring a grudge. Can you do that? To die to yourself means you resist temptation instead of giving into it. To die to yourself means you don't have sex before marriage and then you're faithful to your spouse after. To die to yourself means that you put down the remote control and pick up the Bible. To die to yourself means that you swallow your pride and tell someone about Jesus. To die to yourself means you do what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do. Get it? There's a lot of ways that we die to ourselves each and every day and put God first. If you lose your life in that sense, you'll find it by putting God first. One last point, we'll close. We must count the cost. Verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost to see if he has enough to finish it. Listen, it's not easy to be a Christian, is it? Not a committed Christian, not a growing Christian, not a disciple. I mean, it's not easy. And I'm going to be straight up with you. It costs to follow Jesus, all right? But it costs a lot more not to. It costs a lot more not to, especially in this day and age. Jesus told us, they hated me, they'll hate you. That's hard. If you've been a popular person your whole life, and then you become a Christian and you try to be loving and compassionate and helpful to people, and they find out you're a Christian and they harass you or they give you a difficult time or make fun of you or spread lies about you, you think, this isn't fair, I'm so sweet and nice, you know. Yeah, maybe you are, but the fact of the matter is, now you're a representative of Jesus, you're a chip off the old rock, and they're going to effectively treat you as they treated him. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yes, there is a cost factor involved, but don't you think it's worth it? But we don't want to do this impulsively. You know when you go into the market and they have all those impulse purchases? You know, oh, whoa, look at all this stuff. I'm going to buy it now, you know, and I'm going to buy these batteries and I need to buy this other thing and I don't even know what this is, but I'm going to buy it too. And, you know, and they depend on you to do that. They are very intentional about what they put at the counter as you're checking out. You must have these things. And so you get a bunch of things you don't really need. You make an impulse purchase. That's why they give you free credit cards, especially when you're young. Free credit card. $10,000 limit. Go for it. Wow, I don't even qualify. Doesn't matter. We own you for life. You just don't know it yet. So you grab it. It's like invisible money. I put in the magical card and I walk away. Yeah, yeah. Wait till you see that stinking interest rate that accelerates if you're 4 seconds late on your payment. Is it appropriate to have a 73% interest rate? Yeah, you didn't read the fine print. Count the cost. Or some people will rush into marriage. Oh, we have to get married. We're so in love. I can't wait. How long have you known each other? A week, but it's love. So you get married. Then one day you wake up and say, uh-oh. And you discover marriage is like a three-ring circus. An engagement ring, a wedding ring, and suffering. Count the cost. Don't go to that altar if you don't plan on standing by those vows. Sometimes I hear of couples, you know, breaking up a week before the wedding. You know what I say? Good. Good. But I already bought the gift. Get it back. But you know, the fact is, I'd rather they did that than get divorced a month later or 2 years later or whatever it is, because they rushed into it. Yes, we need to count the cost. And boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus sure counted the cost when he went to the cross for us. He gave his life so we could be forgiven of our sin. So we can know that we'll go to heaven when we die. And here's what he says, okay, I've done all this for you. I will give to you eternal life as a gift. There's nothing you have to do. All these things I've said, you don't need to do this stuff to be a Christian. Here's what you need to do. Not nude, leave nude out, okay? There's no nudity in it. I thought I better just acknowledge it, get it out of the way, all right. You need to, no. To become a Christian, you need to admit you're a sinner, Realize Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Turn from that sin and believe in him, you're forgiven. Now, if you've really been forgiven and you understand what it means to be a Christian and have your sin forgiven, you should want to read your Bible, find out more about God, right? You should want to pray and come closer to him. You should want to go to church and meet God's people and grow spiritually. You should want to be a disciple and take up your cross and follow him. And if you really realize how much he loves you, you will want to love him more than anyone or anything else. You see how one flows out of the other. He counted the cost for you. Will you count the cost and follow him? He died on the cross and rose again from the dead for you. Now, will you turn from your sin and follow him? I'm going to close tonight with two invitations. First, I'm going to close with an invitation for you to believe in Jesus. If you've never asked him to come into your life and give you that hope of heaven, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ into your life and be forgiven. But I'm going to extend a second invitation. This will be an invitation for Christians to be disciples. Because I think there are some here that hearing this would say, you know what, I am a Christian. I do believe in Jesus, but I have not been a disciple. It's been all about me. And I'm expecting God to do what I want him to do, and I expect the world to kind of revolve around me, and I realize now that's wrong. And I want to love him more than I love myself, and I want to put him first, and I'm ready to take up the cross. That'll be an invitation for Christians in just a couple of moments. But let's give an opportunity for those of you that need to believe in Jesus right now, okay? Let's all bow our heads and pray, if you would, please. Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for your love for us and sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And I pray for any person that has joined us right now who does not yet know you, who does not have that assurance that their sin is forgiven, who does not know with certainty that they will go to heaven when they die. Lord, would you help them to believe in Jesus now? Help them to come to you and receive your forgiveness, we would ask. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I want him to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, would you stand to your feet right now? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You want Christ to come into your life. You want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Just stand up. Stand to your feet wherever you are. You're not the only one. Others are standing right now, so you won't be alone. Just stand up. You know who you are. You know this is your night to get right with God. Stand up and let me lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. You want to be ready for his return. God bless you. Maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter and you want to come back to him again tonight. You stand as well. Let me lead you in this prayer. Anybody else? God bless you. Just stand up. God bless you too. Stand up wherever you are. Pray this prayer. God bless you too right there. God bless you there in the back. One final moment. If you're going to stand, stand now, please. Stand up and I'll lead you in this prayer of commitment to Jesus. God bless you. All right. All of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Just pray this after me right where you stand. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again from the dead. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and my friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, now I'm going to ask for another response. I'm going to ask for Christians who have heard this message tonight that would recognize they're not disciples. They're not taking up the cross. They are not loving God more than anyone or anything else. But they want to be a disciple, and they want to go and make disciples of others. If you want to be a disciple, stand to your feet right now, and I'll lead you in a prayer. Just stand up. Stand up. Don't be ashamed. I think it's a wonderful thing if you're standing. I'm going to assume if you're sitting, you already are a disciple, or you just don't want to become one. That's between you and God. But if you need to make this commitment, stand, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. But listen, this prayer I'm going to lead you in is a serious prayer. And I want you to pray it if you don't mean it. Count the cost, as I said. Anybody else, stand up now. I'll lead you in a prayer where you're asking the Lord to make you a disciple. One final moment. Anybody else, stand now. You want to be his disciple. All right, all of you that are standing, pray this prayer out loud after me. Lord Jesus, you've told me to go into all the world and make disciples of others. But it takes one to make one. I want to be your disciple. I want to love you more than anything else. I want to take up the cross and follow you. I have counted the cost, and I choose to be your disciple tonight. Use me for your glory. Help me disciple others. Give me a boldness to share the gospel. Empower me with the Holy Spirit. And use me for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. God bless all of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen.